Assurance of Pardon is sponsored by Logos Bible Software, the most advanced Bible study tool for both ministers and laypeople. Available on iOS and Android for phones and tablets, as well as on your Windows or Mac computer or laptop. Get the most of your time in the Scriptures with Logos Bible Software. For more information and 15% off your next Logos package, plus 5 free ebooks, visit assuranceofpardon.com/logos. Now, on with the show. Welcome to Assurance of Pardon, a podcast about the gospel, the Bible, the church, what it all means, and why it all matters. I'm Scott Davis, pastor of Hope Presbyterian Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas.
And I'm Gage Jordan, assistant pastor at First Presbyterian Dyersburg.
Gage, we are the season finale. Every great drama has a season finale where at the end of it, you don't know if any of the characters are coming back. Like, maybe when this is over, they'll say, what happened to Gage? Is he going to be back for season 3? What happened to Scott? So who knows this? And to make this even crazier, this is being streamed live on YouTube right now for all of the fans of Distilling Theology, because we've got those guys with us. And both of our fans are also watching as well. That's my mother and your mother. And we've been throughout season 2, we've been unpacking. Well, first of all, let me just say hello to Blake and to Justin from Distilling Theology, our favorite podcast, the podcast we hope our podcast grows up to become.
That's absolutely true.
Man.
Minus the 1689 federalism. But other than that,
listen.
Yeah, that's okay, yeah.
We like diversity in the church.
That's a slippery slope, brother. Yeah, many, many great denominations fell after that. Right? So we have been studying throughout season 2. We've been talking about unhelpful Christian phrases, and we decided that for our season finale, we would deal with an unhelpful Christian phrase or an unhelpful Christian sort of a thought out there. And it goes like this. Jesus didn't drink wine. Jesus didn't make wine at the wedding feast at Cana. That was grape juice. The water was bad back in those days. And so you've heard it all. They take the miracle of turning water into wine and they turned it into the miracle of turning wine into Welch's grape juice. So this is not so much a statement, an unhelpful phrase like God helps those who help themselves or cleanliness is next to godliness, but it is a prevalent thought in a lot of conservative circles that if you are a Christian, if you love Jesus, you will stay away from alcohol because that's what the Bible, go ahead, Blake. That's perfect. You will stay away from alcohol. And so as we unpack that phrase and debunk that urban legend in the church, no drinking for Christians, as we unpack that, we thought who better to have on to discuss it with us than the wettest Christian, you know, you have dry counties and wet counties, the wettest podcast on the internet in the Reformed world, Distilling Theology. So we've got Blake and Justin. So thanks for joining us.
I want to put that on a t-shirt. The wettest podcast.
Let's not. And that's just asking for an internet trollage. Can we not? But we will ask a good question. Guys, what are we drinking?
Ooh, so I picked up this Founders All Day Session IPA. It is, IPA, it's a session ale. Comes in this 19.2-ounce can, which is a little excessive, but it's only 4.7% alcohol by volume, so much lighter than the 123-proof alcohol we were tasting last night. So this is, you know, this is nice and light. It's crisp, and it's like the things that I like about IPAs, like kind of juicy and full flavor, full body. So I'm a big fan. What about you guys? Yeah,
that is a good one. I am sipping Sierra Nevada's Hop Bullet. Also comes in a 19.2-ounce can, except it is a double IPA and it is 8%. And it's a bit stronger, but it has a similar sort of smooth foundation that you get from the All Day IPA from Founders. It's a very similar, easy to drink. For a double IPA, it's very light and refreshing. So,
cheers. Scott, what about you?
Well, I'm going to go last because I've got the best beer, and so I'm going to go last.
Fair enough. So I'm actually drinking Trotwood Lager from the Warped Wing Brewing Company in Dayton, Ohio. One of our deacons at Christchurch, where I was an intern before I came on staff at First Pres, his brother works at a brewing company, and every time they go up to see their family, he always comes back with local Dayton, Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio beer. And so the Trotwood Lager is one of my favorites.
That's awesome.
Awesome. Well, I'm the eldest member of this esteemed panel, and I've been drinking alcohol since before some of you guys were born. And I'm drinking Franz's Connor, which is a German wheat beer made by Spaten since the year 1363. And made by German monks since 1363. It is the greatest beer in the whole world. And everything else pales in comparison to this. So my sympathies to all of you who are not drinking. This is the beer of all beers. And I'll tell you, most people, the first beer they drink is something horrible, right? They have a they have a Miller Lite or Budweiser or
Natty Ice.
Or a Dasani.
Milwaukee's worst.
And
Dasani water.
The first beer I ever drank was this. And it kind of ruins you for most other beers. There's a German restaurant in the town that I'm in, the Steinhaus Keller. And I went in there 20 something years ago, and I was not a beer drinker, and this is what they served me. And so it really kind of changed my palate a great deal. It's a cool bar. The bartender before he passed away was a big advocate of German beers, and people would come in and they would say, "Hey, I've never had a German beer. What's it like? You got a big beer menu." And he'd say, "I tell you what, you tell me what kind of beer you usually drink, and I'll bring you something that will taste like it." And if they said Miller Lite or Bud Light or Budweiser or Coors or something like that, he would leave and he would come back and he would set a glass of water in front of them.
That's awesome. Epic. I was going to say, you mentioned that other beers pale in comparison. I would hope so, because this is an Indian pale ale.
I was waiting for the pale jokes. The pale ale.
Stop
jokes.
It. That's terrible.
Listen, we advertise dad jokes, so we must bring dad jokes.
Yeah. Fair enough.
Clearly.
Fair enough. That's good stuff.
Fair enough. All right. Well, men, the topic on the table for us to unpack is, doesn't the Bible make it abundantly clear, backwards and forwards, from Genesis to Revelation, that if you are a Christian, you will run, not walk, away from alcohol?
That's why Jesus' first miracle, public miracle, was turning water into alcohol at a party. And not just alcohol.
That was grape juice.
Right. That's why it's the same Greek word that's used in the text that says, "Be not drunk with wine."
Right. Yeah, dude. Haven't you ever had a sugar rush from grape juice?
Definitely messed it up. But oinos.
Definitely had the runs with too much grape juice.
All right.
But that, you know, that was one of the easier things that I've come across when somebody showed me just those two texts, like, "Be not drunk with wine." Okay, well, that's oinos. And what is it in the miracle at Cana? It's not just oinos, it's very good oinos. Like, Jesus made really nice wine. And they were like, "What are you doing bringing this out now?" After people had already been consuming the less good wine. So that's kind of, you know,
yeah,
it wasn't like he brought it out at the beginning to a dry scene. Like,
yeah. Well, and that's even in that, the whole deal is, you know, back then weddings would have been a week long event. And so the whole thing with bringing out the less good wine, right? The cheap wine, the box wine, if you will, for 3 or 4 days into the wedding celebration is because they would have been, you know, too involved, if you will, to notice, you know? And so even that to itself, no one notices the variations of grape juice. Like, that's not a conversation of, yeah. Oh, you brought me the Great Value brand instead of the Welch's. Like, no one brings the Sam Choice.
Well, Southern Baptists might be able to distinguish between those two things. They don't make a lot of distinctions, but they might make that one.
Oh, I could tell it, by the way, for our listeners, obviously the text we're talking about is in John chapter 2.
Yeah.
Christ's first recorded miracle. And yeah, if you read this narrative from John, there is the text, the miracle is just absolutely nonsensical if you're talking about grape juice. So right. Jesus, you know, his on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Mm-hmm. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So, like, and this would be the DJ, right? This is who this guy is, right? He is the MC of the party. Take it to the master of the feast. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, this is the part, "Everyone serve the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Anybody who has ever drank any amount gets that completely of alcohol. That part makes absolutely no sense. You have just got to absolutely do hermeneutical gymnastics to make that make any sense if you're talking about grape juice.
Yeah, or origami with the text. You also have, you know, we've been talking about this all series, trying to get people to critically think. You also have to have a historical issue when it comes to grape juice, because Welch's was actually put together by a Methodist minister, and that didn't occur until the 1900s. So if it's grape juice, we've got a 1900 year time travel issue.
That's why I said a miracle,
right,
Gage.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, they also didn't have like fridges and modern equipment to like prevent fermentation for periods of time and things like that. And I think too, when you were talking about the, you know, that particular miracle happening, and then you look at the whole account of scripture and you look at the other places where it talks about wine, like Psalm 104, it says wine is a gift to gladden the heart. Well, grape juice wouldn't do that, doesn't make sense. Why would that gladden your heart? I mean, you know, if anything, it's going to make you more thirsty.
So, well, and also in the passages where there are references to the sin of drunkenness,
mm-hmm. right,
there are references to wine. Like, so you, and obviously you can commit the sin of drunkenness if you consume too much wine, but that's, you know, like good Presbyterians, we're going to make distinctions here and distinguish between like just consuming alcohol in a general sense and consuming it to a sinful point.
Right. Right.
And I know that there's a lot of conversation to be had there about, you know, different people's backgrounds and different situations. But the broader point that I'm trying to draw out just from that is we can't just say blanket statement, all alcohol is bad for all Christians all the time. And if you consume any alcohol, if you have any alcohol in your home, you're in sin, which is largely, at least from what I've gathered in my own experiences, what is meant by this kind of phrase or mentality that we're looking at tonight is not so much, because obviously we would all affirm that drunkenness is a sin.
Right.
But mm-hmm. like, I don't know anyone who will get drunk off of a couple of sips of wine. I know people who will get a little goofy, but not, I've never seen anyone get drunk from a sip of wine, right. Or a sip of beer. Like it does require excess. I don't know, that's just a starting point maybe for another thought process.
Yeah. Well, The fact that a good gift of God can be abused,
sure,
does not mean that good gift of God is not a good gift. right?
Well,
Someone famously said to Martin Luther, maybe we should do away with alcohol because people abuse alcohol. And Luther famously said, people abuse women. I don't think we should get rid of them.
Right, exactly. Yeah, I had the same conversation with a friend of ours who is a pastor who argued very violently against alcohol and cited that exact idea, the idea, well, I've seen it abused so much. And I said, well, I've seen food abused to the point where people are gluttons and like crazy. We don't say, well, now food is bad, or just because sex is abused constantly, especially in our culture, doesn't mean that it's inherently bad.
Right. We'd all be in a lot of trouble if we were like, nope.
Right.
You know what? Culture has totally abused intimacy between a man and a woman. And so we're just going to all be we're going to have a very bad time very quickly.
Right.
We'll have no children to pass that on to. But
right.
Anyway,
or food, you abuse food, so now food is off the table.
I mean, I've been known to abuse Oreos once in a while.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, yes. So, but if you stopped eating, you would die.
Right.
So that again, it comes down to critical thinking skills, right? And but some of it, even from a personal level, oftentimes people when they say this, right, there's normally a background involved.
Sure.
Now, full disclosure. My dad was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic. And, you know, it's rumored that even my great granddad was an alcoholic, right? That they didn't know how to process what we would now classify as PTSD from war, because great granddad was in World War I, granddad was in World War II, and dad got drafted into Vietnam. They didn't know how to process the trauma and the experiences they had, so they gave themselves over to alcohol. I was told my entire life by well-meaning believers that if I ever took a sip of alcohol, it would lead me into this period of drunkenness that I couldn't escape myself. And that's just not true on any level, that because you wouldn't apply that to any other thing in life. But for some reason, when it comes to alcohol, and really honestly only since the 20th century, right? Like prior to prohibition, the church, you know, Scott shared the beer he's drinking's got a monk on it, right? Like prior to prohibition, the church universal was actually the leading manufacturer of beer in the world.
That leads me to just a little bit of an anecdotal story. The founder of Guinness, right? The reason he founded Guinness was to get the hard liquor off the streets so that people still had something they could enjoy without overwhelmingly getting themselves wasted and causing all kinds of problems. It was actually being a blessing to the community as a Christian, to provide them with something that they could honor and enjoy and not abuse so easily. And therefore, you know, now we have Guinness now, which has been around for forever now. And it's like that mindset of the Christian wanting to bless the community by providing beer, you know, it just seems so counterintuitive now in our very Western fundamentalist circles.
Sure. And we can put that in the show notes. Justin, you referenced that. There's a great book by Stephen Mansfield called The Search for God in Guinness, a biography of the beer that changed the world.
Yeah.
A great book about the history of Guinness. We read it as a church, in one of our small groups a few years ago. We had a men's group called Books, Beer, and Banter. It was kind of a book club.
Could also be the tagline for Distilling Theology.
So I mean, and you do run into that. The fact that alcoholism is a thing, right? Mm-hmm. No denying the fact that it is a thing. You run into, I think, some of our evangelical friends who are rightly worried about alcoholism, and they've seen the real carnage that it can have on people. And so they'll say, well, we're not saying it's a sin. We're just saying it's a wisdom issue. And so it's just unwise. I know the Bible allows it, but we think it's unwise. But at the end of the day, essentially when you do that, you're actually binding a man's conscience in an area that scripture has not. Mm-hmm. So you're saying, I know that God put the fence here, but you know, really it needs to be here, which is the definition of legalism. But legalism is defining the Christian life more strictly than the scripture does.
This is seen in other areas too, where again, I think if there's one thing that's abused more than alcohol in the world, it's sex, right? And the line is clearly marriage. But there have been people in people groups who have said, no, it can only be for recreation, or not for recreation, for procreation. And anything outside of that is a sin, or it's mm-hmm. sick, or it could lead to something bad. And therefore that's the only time it can. So it's like, it's that same line of reasoning, but it still leads to unnecessarily binding the consciences of our brethren.
When I like, you guys are probably all very familiar with this quote from Martin Luther, when he was asked about how he, you know, took down the papacy and took on the world, basically. And he says, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such loss upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. And I don't know about you guys, but my experience, and I've, like I said, with you guys, I've seen people abuse alcohol. I was a bartender. I mm-hmm. witnessed firsthand seeing people that I had to cut off and say, you're done, and how belligerent they became at the very notion that somebody was saying no to them for mm-hmm. participating in something, right? And so I'm very familiar with the reality of it. And yet at the same time, some of the greatest conversations I've ever had among fellow believers has been over a pint or over a dram of whiskey, yep. mm-hmm. Especially brothers in the faith and other pastors. And there's a quote here from Carl Truman that I thought is fitting to our discussion here. He says, drinking beer with friends is perhaps the most underestimated of all Reformation insights and mm-hmm. essential to ongoing reform, and wasting time with a choice friend or two on a regular basis might be the best investment of time you ever make.
Yeah.
And I think that's a beautiful and articulate and very British capturing of what I've experienced. Some of the greatest times of my life have been sitting with a few brothers in the faith around the campfire, drinking a beer, drinking a whiskey. We're not necessarily talking theology or the deep things. We're just being in community with one another. Mm-hmm. We're just being the body of Christ. Like, you know what I mean? We're just
Amen.
Enjoying fellowship with other believers. It's not like everything's all hyper spiritualized the way that and formal and religious, like dead religion, in other words. You know what I mean? Like there's zeal there that's joyous to be around each other. And oftentimes those conversations turn to theology because my friends
are nerds. I was going to say, Blake, that's not my experience with you. Every time we sit around drinking whiskey, it ends up in some sort of deep theological conversation.
Okay. Super lapsarianism versus infralapsarianism.
Divine simplicity and how it relates to the Trinity. And yeah, it
gets to have a couple beers to talk about that.
Yes. Yeah. In both hands.
Gage and I both have, about two and a half years ago, we started here at Hope Church in Hot Springs. We started a Bible study called Theology on Tap. Mm-hmm. And we met at a pub in downtown Hot Springs, a pub called Craft Beer Cellar. And it was a small little pub, and we would have, 15 people sitting around a big table, Bibles open, beer in hand, studying the Bible, and people would walk in and they would kind of do a double take and they would kind of look at us like,
right.
And this is this being a proper pub, you went up to the bar to order. So they didn't have barmaids or anything that came over and took your order. And so sometimes while the Bible study would be going on, I would get up and would walk over to the bar. And so there I'd walk past a couple tables of people or up to the bar to order, and invariably every time there would be somebody going, hey, I don't mean to be nosy, but what are you guys doing over there? Yep. And yep. I said, we're having a Bible study. We're from a local church and we're having a Bible study. And then like one of the people would elbow the other one and go, I told you that's what they were doing.
Yes.
And you know, the incredulous person would be like, really? You're having a Bible study? That's awesome. That's amazing. And sometimes they would say, can we come and sit down? Mm-hmm. It happened over and over. We're in a Hot Springs. This is a tourism town. It's the largest tourism destination in Arkansas, and we were in the historic downtown area. Mm-hmm. So quite often we have a family sit down, or we had other pastors who were in town, and they would sit down, and we had just great conversations around that. And I would go to, get together with some clergy here in our town, because word spread like wildfire that there's this pastor in town who's holding a Bible study at a bar. And like, so some of these Baptist brothers of mine who I love dearly would like pull me aside, and they'll be like, "Did we hear that you're having a Bible study at a bar?" And I go, "Yeah, you want to come?" And they'll be like, "No." I was like, "You don't like Bible study?" And they're like, "I couldn't go there." And I go, "Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to have a Bible study at Outback Steakhouse?" And all of them said, "Yeah." I go, "What about Chili's?" "Sure." "Applebee's?" "Yeah." I go, "The only difference between craft beer cellar and the places I just named is those places sell way more beer." Right. Like, you know, like, would you have one at Walmart? Or would you have one? I mean, like, the ridiculousness is that they're holding a standard that they can't even consistently hold they're going to go almost anywhere outside. So they would be willing to have it. They go and they visit mm-hmm. Outback Steakhouse, and they mm-hmm. go to Applebee's, and they go to Chili's, and they go to TGI Fridays, and they go to these restaurants that serve tons of alcohol. But this was a pub, mm-hmm. so it was kind of taboo.
Yeah.
They would say, but do you drink when you're there? Yeah, I do. Yeah. I do, of course. And they're like, well, and then maybe they would say, well, you know, if I would kind of engage these friends of mine about the idea of a Christian drinking alcohol. And then they would say, well, okay, but I wouldn't want any of the youth in our church to see me doing it. To which I say, you know, Jesus picked grain on the Sabbath to correct the Pharisees' wrong understanding of what that was about.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to correct the wrong understanding some may have as to what alcohol is about. Gage, you started to say something.
Yeah, you know, and we actually started a Theology on Tap in Conway, kind of based off of what you guys are doing. We came and spent a month with you, and kind of learned, spent 4 Tuesday nights in a row sitting down, figuring out what was going on and how you did it and how it flowed and how people interacted and all that. And then launched one here that's still going on. It's actually, they just moved to a new location because of the restaurant that we were at still isn't open because of COVID. I don't know that it's going to be able to open back up, but, every week we would have people come over and go, "Are you guys having a Bible study? Like, really?" Or I'd have friends of mine that I went to college with, you know, and I went to Baptist undergrad, and, you know, I would have friends I went to college with that would text me and said, "I would love to come to your Bible study. But if somehow you guys took a picture and ended up on social media, I'd lose my job."
Yeah.
Or I would get reprimanded at church or whatever. And I was like, well, then you probably should maybe get a different job. Or
as the Baptist of the group, I want to reprimand all the Baptists that are listening and who are of that persuasion. Get over it. Enjoy a beer to the glory of God. It's not a problem. And if there's one thing that I have qualms with the Baptists in America, it's this exact issue.
Yeah, for
sure.
It's
a failure to distinguish.
Yeah. Right.
Thank you for that's the best thing I've heard from a Baptist today. And I love the Babylon Bee headline that says Baptists rejoicing that they can now wear masks to the liquor store.
Yes.
And you know, it's funny to me. You know, I grew up in a context where like alcohol was never a weird thing. Like we would have wine with communion even when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. My dad had offered me, what a concept, right? My dad had offered me a beer when I was a teenager and we were hiking somewhere and like I had, my knee had dislocated and I was in pain, and I think it was like 18 or 19, but it was never weird. It was never this taboo subject that I was like, I think when I was 15 or 14 or something, he offered me a sip of his beer and I was like, that's gross. Like, why would I drink that? So there was no like, ooh, I got to sneak out of the house. And mm-hmm. you know, in my experience, that context of like not making it weird, benefited me. And then when I went to college and I turned 21, cause I was a good, you know, responsible, person. When I went, I was friends with all the resident assistants. Yeah. And all the small group leaders like me. And so we would go out to the local public house because we weren't allowed to drink with residents, but we could drink with the other student leaders and we couldn't come back drunk. So like we would all go out together, but it was this whole experience of, okay, what do you like? What taste do you like? Cause I drank coffee and I drink tea and things. And so I described that and they'd be like, oh, okay. So what you want to try is this brown ale. And are you getting these notes? And like, it became this whole experience, which is largely right. colored my perception of alcohol is it's about fellowship and it's about enjoying God's good gifts. And frankly, the one or two times in my life that I've been over the line where I have been, I would say sinful in my consumption, right? I hate it. Like if you've ever been hungover, it is the worst feel. Like it is so miserable. And afterwards I'm like, what have I done? Like not only just right. the sinful, but just physically you feel terrible. And it's like, and I hate that sense of disconnection. Like for me, it's just, you know, a beer or two, a whiskey or two, just enjoy some time with friends, but it's about the socialness. It's about the enjoyment of the thing for its own sake, not for the end of,
I think there's another aspect of you know, we're called to do things with excellence, right? And so I think there's kind of a beauty in taking all these different things that God has created and creating this unique, enjoyable product in this incredibly complex, like in particular for us, you know, the distilled spirits are, it's such a complex process yeah. to make whiskeys in all these things. And so it's a really cool kind of way to like say, okay, I'm making my living and honoring God by creating these really unique and cool flavors and doing my best at doing that. It's pretty cool.
Yeah. Well, and for me personally, it's an opportunity of thankfulness and worship. And I know that sounds crazy for some people to process, but like, again, I have three generations of alcoholism and they drank to try to mask and cover up and numb the things that they were feeling and the things that they were struggling with and the shame, the guilt that they felt about actions that they did. Yeah. And I don't have any of that because all that's been carried out in Jesus. Like I can have a beer or I can have bourbon or I can have scotch or whatever. And I can go, you know what? This isn't going to master me. I have a master. His name's Jesus. I'm not drinking because I'm trying to drown out my sorrows. Mm-hmm. I have the church. If I'm broken, if I'm despondent, or if I'm mourning, or if I'm struggling, I don't have to cover that up with alcohol because I have the gospel. And I don't mean that in a super spiritual sense at all. I mean that in a real sense of my, all of my fears and shame and guilt and anything else that sin would affect, my lack of my dad being around, all that fun stuff. I don't have to drink because of that, because all that's been carried out in Jesus. I have a new family because of Jesus. I have a dad who's never going to fail me. I have a father who gives good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? Like, there's that aspect. There's also the reality that historically, as Reform guys, the Reformation happened over beer, right? Like one of our favorite podcasts that we all kind of owe to is the White Horse Inn, right? And how does everybody knows the intro, right? 5 centuries ago and taverns and public houses. That's talking about pubs and bars. Like the Reformation happened, right? We all, by this time, I'm sure, have seen Hamilton at least once. Well, the whole thing starts with them being at a pub and the American Revolution launched in a bar, right? Like Luther, there's love letters to his bride that you can go and find and read where he said, you know, he's traveling around fighting the good fight of justification by faith alone. And one of the things he says is, sweetheart, I miss your beer. Your recipe is what I'm thinking about right now. I wish I had your beer, right? Calvin, yeah. When he negotiated his salary in Geneva, requested X amount of gallons a year of wine. Like that, we have hundreds.
Wish we could do that now.
Yeah. Amen. Hey, you laugh. my buddy Michael Kidd, he has church members that make the wine for communion. And one of the things that he went and said was, hey, can I renegotiate this to get a gallon? You know, you can't because.
Okay, but first of all,
that's awesome.
Not to interrupt your thought process there, but I think we should all have elders in the church, or members of the church that are making the wine for communion.
Because and the bread, amazing. For that matter.
And the bread. Praise the Lord. Oh my gosh, homemade
bread for communion.
Yeah, man. So that's, you know, that's the thing is.
Well, we use unleavened bread, so.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, that's the thing is we got history behind everything that makes us who we are now, are the heroes of the faith. We were talking about Hebrews before we started recording. Like we have all of that indebted to good conversations over alcohol. I had a good mentor that would say, hey, good things happen over food. Well, I mean, even our very supper comes over the breaking of bread and the pouring out of wine, because it's a picture of Jesus's broken body and shed blood. Like that should tell you the level to which the good gift is being used. And while the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine, like at the end of the day, though, the creator of the universe took on flesh and used a very common thing to change us, you know? And strengthen our faith.
Yeah, a few thoughts as listening to you guys talk through that is if we think about what the scripture says, if we are going to actually look at the totality of scriptures as they relate to alcohol, what we're going to find is there are way more scriptures extolling the beauty of alcohol, extolling God's good gifts in giving us fermented drink. We're going to find more passages about that then we're going to find about passages about drunkenness. And even those passages about drunkenness are not anti-alcohol passages. They're anti-abusing God's good gifts passages. Right. And so if you think about Psalm 104, the psalmist says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. So what I worry about teetotalism in the church is that what we do is we find ourselves calling sinful that which God has called good, which is a blasphemous position to be in. And so I think we need to boldly approach our brothers and sisters who are calling alcohol sinful and say, brother, sister, you are calling something wicked that God has called good. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be in your shoes. That is a bad idea to call wicked that which God has called good. Yeah. That is I know you have good intentions, but that is not where you want to be. And just the whole idea, the idea of teetotalism, the idea that Christians don't drink is a incredibly modern idea. It's the fidget spinner of doctrines, right? It's very recent. And you know, the first permanent building that the pilgrims made, that they constructed when they landed here, was a brewery. Like that's the first permanent structure they made. Mm. And you know, people always want to talk about the pilgrims as being puritanical. I'm like, well, but they had a brewery. So there's that.
Yeah. Well, scripturally speaking, an abundance of wine was always part of a blessing, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Proverbs 3 talks about, there's a promise that those who are generous towards God will be blessed with plenty of food and wine. You know, you can see in Deuteronomy that, the lack of good food and good wine is a curse.
And also I wanted to Gage's comment a couple minutes ago, as you know, and this is a matter of personal conscience, so I'm not here to bind anyone's conscience. This is just my own personal rule. Like I typically once or twice a year, sometimes a couple of, you know, every 4 months or so, I will take like a week or 2 weeks or a month and go dry, just not out of any sort of moralism or legalism, just for, you know, just to do it, just to enjoy, you know, that time. And then to look forward to enjoying alcohol with my friends again. It was weird when I did that for a month when I was bartending. That was kind of a funny time because I was like the dry bartender. But in the midst of, you know, at the same time, like I have, you know, we all have personal convictions. We all have things where we need to, you know, sort them out. And wisdom, frankly, to search out with the elders in our church. Like for myself, I know, you know, and I've been in a bit of a rough time this week in particular, and God's been gracious to me and he's given me joy. And, you know, so I haven't cut myself off and said, well, I can't consume any alcohol. But, you know, I've gone quite a few nights this week where I said, nah, no thanks. I won't do, you know, I won't do anything, just because I know I don't want to leave any room for sin. And in this particular instance, I know, okay, there's a temptation maybe there.
Yeah, I think.
So there's wisdom. You know, my point with that isn't that you need to adopt my mentality there. My point is there's godly prudence in how we approach this good gift, right? And I know for myself, there may be more of a temptation in a difficult season to abuse a gift than when things are good. And that's okay. That's my, you know, that's my thing. And I think for each of us in our context with our elders, we can seek what that wisdom looks like for us. Because for some people, that may not be an issue, you know?
Yeah, right. I was going to say, I think it's important, too, that we recognize that there may be people who choose to abstain, and that's fine. Like there's no command that you must drink by any means. So if, you know, if you're out there and you're listening and you're hearing all of us talking very positively about alcohol, like don't feel obligated. Like if you feel like, number one, you might struggle, obviously abstain. And I think there's times that we should abstain, you know, as a matter of prudence, so we don't cause our brothers to stumble if there's someone who might struggle with alcoholism or something like that. There's times to exercise discernment and not to flaunt the Christian liberty that we have, because I feel like that can often become an issue too. Where yes, we're enjoying this gift that God has given us, but let's not put ourselves in a position where we're flaunting it and saying, ha ha, you know, look at this. Sure. You know, so I think we have to be careful, but, I think that's just the pendulum swing to the other side of what Scott was saying about, calling evil, what God has called good. We don't want a pendulum swing and go the other way and do that either.
Yeah. I want to read you guys a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 14. God is instructing the Israelites on how they are to tithe, right? Mm-hmm. And it says in Deuteronomy 14, it says, and if the way is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it, this tithe, you shall turn it into money. Because the tithe was, you know, crops or whatever. You shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord God chooses and spend the money. This is your tithe. And spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household.
Beautiful,
amen. Beautiful instruction to the children of Israel that when you cannot, for them, when they could not always get to the place to bring the tithe, then buy some wine and enjoy it, you and your household. Yeah. And again, so you see the when you understand what's going on there, you see the wickedness of calling evil, calling wicked that which God has definitively pronounced as good. So yeah, there are areas of personal prudence and wisdom where the elders of a church may look at a brother and go, brother, you need to quit drinking. Brother, you can't drink. I sat down with somebody one time who was an alcoholic, and I said, and he's talking about his Christian freedom. And I go, you know, brother, I'm lactose intolerant, I have recently learned. I can't drink milk. It's not sinful. It is really foolish. It impairs my ability to love my family well because I spend the whole day in the bathroom. This conversation is taking a weird turn.
Listen, hey, I have a question. When it says for the household to enjoy drink, does that include the babies?
That's another episode. That's another episode.
At the risk of DHS being called, brother, you have a 4-year-old. Do you remember when the child was teething? Did you think about dipping that pacifier into a strong drink?
You know, I didn't, because his teeth popped out by, I think it was 3 months. He already had most of his teeth.
Wow.
We skipped baby food, man. We skipped baby food. Is great.
There you go. Wow.
I wanted to read this quote from Luther, because I thought it was prudent. And Luther's my favorite when it comes to quotable moments. He says, "Whoever drinks beer, he is quick to sleep, and whoever sleeps long does not sin. Whoever does not sin enters heaven. Thus, let us drink beer."
No, man. Well, I wanted to say, I think, Scott, what you were talking about there was so, so important, right? It's why being a member of the visible church in a local body of believers is so, so important, because how can you be part of the body of Christ and be accountable if there aren't other believers that are looking, that are there with you? Like, and to my other earlier conversation about, like, we all get together and we go and we meet up at a pub, or we meet up around a fire and drink beer, right? Okay, so those are the people that I'm spending my time with, is the other members of the body of Christ. And so if I start to develop a problem, there are trusted brothers who can pull me aside, and elders, and now pastors in the church, right, who can say exactly what you had to say. Hey, brother, you need to stop. And I pray that never happens. I've been, you know, gratefully, God has given me this aversion to hangovers and to this disorientation that happens if you have too much to drink. And
sure.
I just don't like that. I enjoy the good gift, and I don't really like the effect. But at the same time, I'm aware that I'm human and I'm sinful. And while that may not be my sin, there's other areas where I need that kind of community. And I know this episode isn't about ecclesiology, but it was just, I love that you brought that in. And it's something that's so important in evangelicalism today, this mindset of, like, I don't need the church, it's just me and Jesus. And it's like, no, we do need the church, because we are the body of Christ in the church. And so I didn't mean to get into like a ecclesiology.
No, it's okay. Rant. Yeah, absolutely. But that does, I think that does bring us to a close for this episode. I hope if you are a believer in Christ, and you have grown up believing that it is morally reprehensible, that it is sinful, that it is wicked for believers in Christ to partake of alcohol, and you've been led to believe that the Bible teaches that, then I hope what we've said is helpful and thought-provoking, because the scripture makes clear drunkenness is the sin, not drinking. And so we need not call sinful that which God has called good. And he has called wine and strong drink good, given to us for our pleasure and for his glory. So Gage, tell folks how people can find out more about us.
Absolutely. Well, we love to hear more from you, especially if you have questions and you want to get into a discussion about any of this. You can follow us on any of our social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also follow us on our website, assuranceofpardon.com, or email us at contact@assuranceofpardon.com. We'd love to hear from you. This is Assurance of Pardon.
God bless.